We continue our study in the Shorter Catechism. In God's providence, we come to question 2. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Now, boys and girls, that question is a reflection of the first question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. How are we to know how we can glorify God and enjoy Him? What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. I'd like us this evening to take as our text words that we have already read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And like us to contemplate what the Word of God says about the Word of God under three headings: the source, the suitability, and the sufficiency. And I want to press those three elements upon your heart that you may have confidence, certainty, and comfort from God's Word. In the holiday period, we have been looking at The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And immediately, my youngest son's head perks up. Something that he's been watching. Well, I'm sure that it is familiar to most, if not all of you. Either you have read the book or seen one of the renditions of it that are available for us. If you remember that story, you'll remember how Peter and Susan come to the professor in the house concerned that Lucy may be losing it. She may be going quite balmy. I mean, they are mid-20th century British school children, so they use these strange terms. Quite potty. And how does Professor Diggory respond to the two children that are before him? Well, he tries to reason with them. Who do you think is more truthful? Well, that's just it, says Peter. Normally would have said Lucy every time. Edmund has a problem with the truth, but it's Lucy that seems to be making up these strange and bizarre stories. The professor encourages them to consider the source and ask the question, who is going to be more truthful of the truth of the two? Edmund or Lucy? We come to the Word of God, and the question that is being posed to us by the wisdom of the Westminster Divines is, how can we know how we can be pleasing to God? If we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, how do we even begin that process? If you want a fancy word that describes it, the sort of word the philosophers would use, we are talking about the epistemology. How do we know what we know? How do we know how we can be pleasing to God? It is by the study and the application of God's Word. Boys and girls, it really is as simple as that. It's not something that you have, as it were, by inner contemplation and by stretching your own mind, arrive at independently. No, it is by poring over the Word of God. I want to know how to please God. Does God leave me in ignorance, or does He set it out before me? Well, if we have read from Peter and Paul with our understanding, and there are many other verses that we could have cited as well, we have sung some of them from the Psalms, from Psalm 19. And we turn to Jesus Himself, who makes bold claims for the Word of God as being from God Himself. Have you not read how God did this in the beginning and how God said this? So when we're thinking about the source, we're thinking now here it is being told to us explicitly that the source is God himself. Peter makes that explicit. It's not some great thought which some individual had hundreds, perhaps even 1,000 years ago. This idea came into his mind. He's sort of the Nobel Prize winner in religion, and he sets it down for our benefit. No, he says, the prophets of old only set down what God revealed to them as they were lifted up by the Spirit of God and moved along. That's where the source is. Breathed out by God, as Paul says. Now, as we contemplate that truth, what is the source? Well, think about where these words have come from. It's what Paul is saying. Think about where they have come from. You'll know God cannot lie. He is incapable of lying. Now, God is powerful, omnipotent. He is infinite. But there are some things, we say it reverently, there are some things that God cannot do. We can be unfaithful. We can be untruthful. But God cannot. God is incapable of telling a lie. Now, I said that as we are considering what it is that the Scriptures tell about the Scriptures, the Word of God, it is to the end that we might have confidence, certainty, and comfort. So when we think about the authority of God's Word, its source being from God in himself, and that God is the one who has set this Word before us, and God cannot lie, then it gives to us great confidence. It's as though, to use that illustration from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the professor is saying, now who is the most trustworthy of the two? Boys and girls, can you think of any being or person in this entire universe who is more trustworthy than God himself? If even an angel can fall from his privileged estate, as Lucifer fell from the presence of God, we cannot say that we can have supreme confidence even in the angels. If they are capable of falling, it is only God who is himself truth. And so when we come to that, where's my confidence? Is it in the eyewitness report? And we begin to examine some of the foolishness that is spoken of in our generation. It's about our witness. Before we would point people to the Word of God, no, it's going to be about our witness. Well, what a mercy it is not. Would you really want your witness to be the grounds for people having confidence in your weakness? I would not. Where does our confidence arise? It arises from God's Word. God has breathed out these words, and we can have confidence in them because they are certainly true. Why are they certainly true? Because we know the source. And can you think of any greater comfort than that? That the person who alone in this entire universe who cannot lie has given to you so many gracious promises. Every time we pick up the Scripture, and perhaps you have been present in Lord's days in the past, where we have examined a promise that God has given in his Word, we say, I hold this to be true. We made mention of some of them even this morning. What is it God says through his servant Haggai as he wants to encourage his people? I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit remains with you. Words which we find echoed in the New Testament. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do not the people of God take comfort from his Word? How can we take comfort? Well, if God makes me this promise, then he has promised even me for all my weaknesses and for all my faults and failings. Yet he has promised me, he who cannot lie, never will he leave me,
never will he forsake me. And I can have confidence, and I can take comfort in that. God will not break his word. He is incapable. So both Peter and Paul want us to grasp this great truth. Think first of all of the source, and you will find in that source great confidence, great certainty, great comfort. There's a second thing that I want to point to in this portion that we have read together. It's suitability. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And there Paul lists out how we might use the scriptures to our profit. It's put there to teach us. Now, boys and girls, that very statement that the scriptures are there to teach us makes us to consider, well, how is it that I come as a student to the Word of God? And perhaps there have been those in your class, right? If you're an older member, you can remember about years ago when you were at school or at college, and there was that particular individual that you really wondered why they were there. Were they just there so as to ask awkward questions of the professor? Their only desire seemed to be to ask a question which the professor could not ask. It didn't seem as though they had come to learn. It appeared as though they'd only come to find fault with the professor, or at least try and catch him out in some way. Well, we've all encountered the sort of know-it-all spirit that says, I have very little to learn, an unteachable spirit. Well, can we come to the Word of God with an unteachable spirit? Well, such would be a contradiction. It's profitable. It's only going to be profitable to us if we are teachable. Boys and girls, did you see that from God's Word? If you come to the Word of God thinking, I am going to stand in judgment over the Word of God, and we say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure about this part, I'm not quite sure about that part, then don't expect any profit from the Word of God. It's only going to be profitable for you if you come as a humble student and say, I am here to learn. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. A conscionable hearing of the Word of God. I want to read the Word with profit. And so there is something of a challenge to each and every one of us as we pick up the Bible, whether it's in the pew on the Lord's Day or whether it is in our private devotions or leading the family in devotions. Are we coming to this God's Word as those who are teachable? Lord, speak to me. I want to know. Show me thy ways that I may know thee. If Moses could say that to the Lord, with all his advantages, with all his great knowledge, how much more should we, humble students, come to the Word of God? I want to profit from God's Word. I want to be teachable. Being teachable means that we have to recognize that there is at least a theoretical possibility that we have misunderstood something. And so Paul goes on to say, well, if you're going to be a teachable student, you have to recognize that sometimes the Word of God will reprove you. I got it wrong. I misunderstood something. I wasn't born with a complete, 100% infallible knowledge of the Word of God. I have been reading it for years, and now here's the truth which I hadn't understood before. And that means I was getting it wrong. It has reproved me. Well, of course, the person who thinks that he has got nothing to learn from the Word of God never feels the reproof. He hasn't profited from the Word. The thing which was wrong in his understanding has not been corrected because he knew it all already. No, says Paul, if you are sitting as a humble student of the Word of God, you're saying, teach me, I want to learn, I want to grow in my understanding. And if there is something that is deficient in my understanding, I want to be reproved. I want to have what is wrong corrected. Which brings us to the third element, correction. Just showing us where we are wrong, it's showing us where the right answer lies. I want God to inform my mind and my thinking, because any time that I am getting it wrong, I want to be corrected. I want to be a humble, teachable student. And if I want to know how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then I'm going to find that in what God reveals of Himself to me in His Word. That's where I'm going to find the answers. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All too often we want to come to the Word of God in our generation in particular. We hate the idea of an absolute. What was taken for granted just a generation or so ago, that there were some things which were absolutely true, there were some things that were absolutely wrong. Go to the institutions of higher learning, and it seems that that very idea is scorned by those who are intellectually very capable. The idea that something is actually wrong is anathema. No. It's right for you. It just happens that it's not right for me. But I'm not going to say it's wrong. Truth becomes relative. That's not what the Word of God is saying. It's saying that there's a way in which we can be trained up in righteousness. There is such a thing as righteousness. And if we're sitting under the ministry of God's Word, whether it's in corporate worship on the Lord's Day or in the secret place of our own study throughout the course of the week, we have a desire that the Spirit of God would show us the way of righteousness, that we may be trained in it. And when we read something in God's Word which doesn't agree with what the world says or what we want it to say, we have to reckon on this fact, that if we are turning aside from the Word of God, we are not embracing an alternative lifestyle, we are rebelling against God. And rather than promoting righteousness, we are promoting unrighteousness. We come to the Word of God, therefore, we say, I want to be a humble student because I want to live a righteous life. I want to live a life which is pleasing to God, because I know that God has created me for a purpose, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And the two are so combined that if I glorify God, I will enjoy Him. I will delight in God. I will find my great pleasure in God. And those things which the world holds out to us as being the sources of pleasure and delight, they may hold our attention for a season, but ultimately they will bring the curse of death if we are living a life which is outside of the will of God. How can I glorify God and enjoy Him forever? It is by paying attention to the Word of God. There's only one rule that is given to us. And that brings us to our third point, and that is the sufficiency of Scripture. And if there's one particular area of the doctrine of Scripture which is more under attack in our generation than any other, it would be the sufficiency of Scripture. After all, if everyone believes that truth is relative, and you have your particular truth, and that's fine for you, and I have mine, and that's fine for me, then nobody's going to get particularly worked up about whether the Bible is true or not in any real important way. After all, you know, okay, you say it's true, that's fine, I'm not going to argue with you. Just don't impose it upon me. Let me do what I want to do. Let me live my alternative lifestyle. That's good for me. But if we're following through on what Paul is saying, that there is a God who invests His Word with His truth, that this is God's breathed out Word, then it is sufficient for us. That the man of God may, well, in this translation says competent. Another good translation would have it as being complete. There's nothing lacking in the man who studies the Word of God. Everything that he needs. You want to know how to have a blessed relationship with God? Is there anything more important than that? Than to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill? To glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in the writings of men. Only so far as they are reflecting the truth of God's word. But there are many things that might interrupt our enjoyment of God. How are we to deal with those? Does God leave us bereft of all counsel? Or do we turn to the Word of God for direction as to how we are to overcome the difficulties caused by our sins or the sins of others? How do we respond to those who persecute us and who abuse us? How do we deal with the faults and failings of our own hearts? Does God just say, well, your duty is to glorify me and enjoy me forever, and now we're totally on our own when it comes to overcoming the sins which, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, as we read this morning, so easily entangles. And each of you, even as I do in my own heart, recognizes just how true those words are. The sin that so easily entangles. I remember some years ago I was visiting a friend in Jedburgh down in the borders of Scotland and having some time to hand. I saw on a map that there was a Roman path. I thought, well, I'll go and find out this Roman path. It's been around for 2,000 years. Well, it was on the map, but it wasn't on the ground, I can tell you that. It was completely overgrown. But I'm not easily discouraged. And so I hacked my way through this path with all the brambles and the gorse bushes, and every single one of them had thorns, I can tell you. It's like making our way through the sins, which so easily entangle. They hook into you, and it is so difficult to make your way through. And you can't make your way through without the pain. What a wonderful description that is in Hebrews chapter 12 of the sins that so easily entangle. Here are the creepers and the undergrowth. You're trying to make your way along this path. There's an ancient path. There it is on your map before you. And yet every footstep is only accomplished by a huge amount of effort and at least some pain. Now the world wants you to say, you know, your path is fine for you and I'm going to choose another path. But we're going to be complete. If we're going to be equipped for every good work, then we'll find that in God's word, because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, complete, equipped for every good work. Well, we've seen something of the source, that it is God himself. We've seen something of its suitability. We've seen something of its sufficiency. It will answer the questions that we put to it concerning how we may glorify God and enjoy him forever. But I want to make one final application as we consider the nature of this book that we have before us. Because there are those, and perhaps just because we live in this world, we, without realizing it, imbibe something of the theology of this world, which may not be biblical theology. We come to the Word of God and we ask ourselves, well, is this truthful? Is it right? Is it accurate? Is it infallible? Is it inerrant. And when we ask those sort of questions, we ask ourselves, well, is there something different in God's word to the word that you would give? There's the motto of the Stock Exchange in London. It simply just says this: my word is my bond. In other words, when one of the traders gives his word, that's sufficient. I hope that that is the case. But they are fallible men too, and it may be more of a boast than a reality. That's for them. What's the difference between you and your word? Could we say of an individual, he is absolutely truthful, it's just the words that he speaks that are full of lies? It would be meaningless. No. The individual is truthful. It's just that what he says is a lie. No. The words are an expression of his person. He is either truthful or he is not truthful, and that will be reflected in his words. You can't have a person who is truthful who tells lies. That if words have any meaning at all, either we are truthful in what we are saying or we're not truthful. And so the idea that we have this, the word of God, that God is truthful, but this his word is not truthful, it doesn't make any sense. That is to say that this is not actually God's word. God himself can't be truthful and his word be untruthful. That's exactly what Paul is saying. This is not something, as it were, that we separate out from God. There is God and there is this separate entity which we call Scripture, which is totally distinct for us, very little to do with God himself. No, all Scripture is what? God breathed. When you speak, you breathe out words. I'm speaking to you now, and it is by the simple mechanism that I take in air, and as I breathe out that air, I modulate that air by the use of my vocal cords. That's how we communicate. But my words do not have a separate life apart from me. They're either truthful or they are untruthful, but they are still my words. And that's what Paul is saying here when he's talking about Scripture. And that's why this is a much better translation than some of the older translations. Dare I say it, and better than the King James Version. It sets before us all Scripture is inspired. No, it's not inspired, it's expired. That's the point. When we say something is inspired, we say, here it is, and now we're going to breathe something into it. In other words, it has a separate existence apart from the inspiration. No, says Paul. He uses this rather odd word, all Scripture is expired, breathed out by God and profitable. Now, what are the implications of that? That means that when I'm sitting down with my Bible and reading it, I am hearing what God has to say to me. I'm coming to God in his word. I'm coming to Christ. And when Christ in his word has set down his promise, I will make you whole, I can take that word and believe it. It's truthful. It is what God has breathed out and preserved in his word for us. And so we receive his word, and we hold it to be the truthful word which reveals to us the way of salvation. It does help us to understand what Peter was saying when he wrote to the early church. I was an eyewitness, he says. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. But there's a more certain word. That's the word of the prophets. Those men who were lifted up by the Spirit of God and set down
upon the pages of our Bibles, God's revealed word. So that when I come to the word of God, I know its source. And I am made confident and certain and comforted. That when God promises never to leave me nor forsake me, He will keep that promise. It is suitable for me because by reading through the Word of God, I will find out how I can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it is sufficient. If I have exhausted the entire teaching of Scripture, as though that were possible, if I had, I would then say, well, what else do I need to know to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? The answer is nothing. I don't need to go to other sources. It is the Word of God which is sufficient for me. We are at the beginning of a new year. And as such, it is appropriate for us just for a moment to reflect upon what this year may have in store for us. And I have no more of an idea than you have. God does not reveal those things for us. It may be that some great, great blessing will fall upon us in the course of this coming week, or it may be that some disaster will overtake us. I do not know. But I do know this, that I don't need to know the future if I know that God is with me, that His Spirit remains with us. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together.